Hey, so I have some really good news that I want to share. I don't know if Doug and Karen and Tony are watching from Detroit right now, but if you guys remember, Doug and Karen have sat right over here. They've come numerous times, and they have a son, and his name's Tony. He's 40 years old, and he's in stage 4 of melanoma cancer that's in his back, and it's gone through his body and been a pretty traumatic thing. The most traumatic thing in all of this is that Doug and Karen are believers, love Jesus Christ, dedicate their life to serving him, even in retirement. But their son, Tony, admittedly doesn't know the Lord, doesn't want anything to do with the Lord, doesn't. And so if you're dying from stage 4 melanoma cancer, you know as a believer that when you die without Christ, you bust hell wide open. And there's no other option. There's nothing but heaven and hell, and you have to have Christ in order to have heaven. There's nothing we can do good enough for any of that. And so what a traumatic thing for Doug and Karen as they're walking their 40-year-old son who's lived here and walking with him through this whole process and knowing that he didn't know Christ. And so they've obviously been sharing that with them. We've gotten to, I got to play disc golf with him a couple times. We've been in contact. We talk. For some reason, Tony likes me. we've kind of, hit it off and stuff. But I would point blank ask Tony, do you know, do you have any faith at all in God? And his answer, he's never given me a facade, because I've had people before say, oh, yeah. They would just say stuff to shut me up. You're like probably saying, how do you do that? No, but anyways, they would just say stuff. But he was just honest. He's like, no, I got no faith. I just got no faith. I said, Tony, we're praying for you to have faith. If you ever get the desire, God will give you the ability to surrender your life to him. Just do it, man. And it's like, because he's 40 years old. He's withering away from cancer, and he's going to die. We're all going to die. We're all dying at different rates. But, man, his is getting expedited, and it is getting pretty serious in all of this. So anyways, one thing after another with different treatments, that are supposed to help and not help, and transfusions and going in and out of the hospital and all these different things. Finally, the families realize they need to get him back up to Detroit, up in the Michigan area. And if they can get him up there, then the whole family's there that can kind of take care of him, and he'll be moving out of Port St. Lucie. So they've gone through, had to get all these doctor permits. There was also, is it Angel Flights, I think is what it is, that a flight opened up to be able to, it's a ministry that flies people, and they were going to fly him yesterday up to Detroit. And a lot of things had to happen, and they seemed like they were impossible, even up to the funding for it and everything. And I'm not betraying confidence, because Doug's put all of this kind of on Facebook, if you've watched. But the point is that, man, one miracle after another miracle after another miracle made it all possible for him to get transported up there. I believe they made it up there yesterday. That was the plan when I talked to him last on Wednesday. But when I went to the house on Wednesday morning to see him, possibly for the last time ever that I would see him face to face, because he's going up there and his prognosis isn't very good. And diagnosis, is that the word? Prognosis? I don't know, whatever that is. But it didn't look good. And I'm going to see him Wednesday, and it'd probably be the last time I ever see this man that I love dearly and I've been praying for dearly to give his life to Christ. But there's nothing I can do to talk anybody into doing that. There's nothing you can do to make somebody give their life to Christ. It's something that God has to give them, and they've got to accept. And all that's got to come together. And so, man, we're sitting there. I show up Port St. Lucie somewhere. I don't know. I'm from the fort, so I stay out of the port. Too dangerous in Port St. Lucie, man. I'm just telling you. You got too many people. But dude, I'm in there somewhere, and, I come in, and he's laying on the couch, and his parents, and I start talking, and talking with parents, and talking with him a little bit, and God kind of opened up a little segue into where I could just ask him and say, I said, Tony, where are you at with your faith, Tony? Where are you at with this, and with God? And he sat up, both his eyes opened up, man. He took his blanket. I'm glad he had gym shorts on. And but he got up, and man, with the brightness in his eyes, he said, I believe. Yeah, it was so, I would almost fell off the chair. He said, I believe. And I was like, wait, what? He said, there is no way that all these miracles could have happened with my family and with me if it were not for a living God. And I'm sitting there, you know, this dude, whenever we talked about God, whenever just anything spiritual, he was dead. Literally dead, dead as this drum is, you know, and it's just dead. And all of a sudden, now he's come to life. What an awesome thing. And he's telling me, he's like, yeah, he said, there's no way all these miracles that came by, all these things for me to be able to even go, for the financing, everything for me to be able even to go back up and all the things God has provided. God's alive. He's for real. And I'm just going, oh my goodness. I don't know when's the last time you saw someone dead come alive, but it's a pretty exciting thing when you see that. And I want you to know God's in the business of doing that. So I'm there and I'm like, okay, well, you know what? And I'm thinking in my head, the devils believe, but they're going to hell. I'm like, dude, I didn't say it him. I'm just like, Tony, man, it's one thing to believe in him. It's another thing to be trusting in him. It's one thing to know he exists and know he's in charge and know he's done this, but it's another thing to put all your faith and trust in him. I said, Tony, where are you at with that? Because we've talked about the gospel numerous times. And this is what he told me. He said, I walked right out on that back porch last night. This was Wednesday. He said, Tuesday, he walked right out on the back porch. He said, I threw my hands up to God and I said, God, here I am. That's salvation. I don't know if you've ever done that or not, but that's what salvation is when you throw your hand, you just say, God, here I am. That was my prayer of salvation I shared with him. And then he proceeded to tell me, said, hey, you guys ever hear of like, what's that, the daily bread? And I'm like, yeah, yeah. He's like, there was one on the table and I'm reading it and the Bible verse in there and it told me this. Man, I'm so sad that I've wasted so much time. I don't know. I might not have much time. I just want to serve him. I just want to tell people about him. I want to know more about the Bible. I wish I would have been in Bible study. I wish I would have come to church. And his dad's like, well, it's online. You can follow, you know, and we've got other churches in Michigan too, and, you know, and different things. And he was just alive talking about the Word of God. The man came alive. And that's what happens when you get saved. You are dead, but now you're alive, and I got to see that. And then he started talking. This was a really, really cool thing. Tony, I want you to hear this, man, because I remember one time when he came, you brought him a big old comfy chair, didn't you? You brought him a big old comfy chair. This is what he told me. A number of you have done many things. First time, Trent, actually. I sent Trent to go see him, and he's like, why'd you send that guy? I don't even know that guy. And Tony was telling me, he said, it's crazy. He said, why? And he said, why would people who don't even know me care? Why would people who don't even know me even care? There's so many people that have cared, and not just this church, but all the Christians that his parents are affiliated with from the different ministries. But he's like, all these people, they don't know me. They don't have anything to gain by doing anything for me. They don't know me, but they love me and they cared. And that's what's supposed to happen. That's what a church is. That's what a believer is. So I told him, I said, hey, if those people would have been dogs, what would they have done when they saw you? Kurt, what would they have done if they were dogs when they saw him? They'd have barked, right? But that's what he said, yeah, they would have barked. And I said, but they were believers, so they loved you. That's how Christ said you'd know if someone's a believer, because they're full of Christ's love. Yeah, and so, man, you had no idea what kind of impact that chair, whatever impacts any of y'all made, that chair that you brought up. Dude, who told you to bring that chair up? God did. You know, I'm just telling you. And one thing after another, but that was the idea. Probably your dad made you do it, but it was Skylar. There you go. You know, Skylar, I heard some, I learned, the only thing I ever learned in my accounting degree is a good manager gets it done. A bad manager does it all himself. So I think you're a good manager, right? But anyways, it was a tag team effort that God used all across the board. But that blew me away as I'm sitting on the chair right across from him on the couch. And that's what got him. That's what really impacted him and got him thinking. He's like, why would these people even care? Why should they care? They don't know me. There's nothing to gain from me. Why? Because they're believers. And that's how you know you're a believer. And that, what a great segue into Galatians chapter 6, where we're at. Chapter 5 in Galatians, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. You know, love, peace, joy, patience, goodness, all these things, you know. And we talked last week about, you know, more about it. And then he goes right into chapter 6 and he says, here's the reason God gives you these spiritual gifts. Here's the reason God gives you spiritual fruit. When we were in Romans, we learned that the spiritual gifts, the reason you get them is because he's asking you to do supernatural things, and each supernatural thing he asks you to do, you're going to need a spiritual gift to be able to pull it off. It's not some spiritual gift to show off. That's what he was bashing the Corinthians for. And the spiritual fruit that we have, it's not, fruit trees don't eat their own fruit, do they? No, fruit trees can produce fruit for everyone around them. And so God gives you this spiritual fruit so you can be used by God to show others who he is. And he says he is love. How many of y'all need the Holy Spirit to help you do that? Now you know why the fruit of the Spirit is love. Because we need God to give us that fruit so we can love others. Let me illustrate this real quick. I'm gonna have Tiny and Skylar and his dad come on up. Ben, y'all come on up real quick. We're going to empty this side over here. And All right, Ben, come on over here, man. Ben, you get to be God. All right, Ben gets to be God. If you can imagine, Ben is God. Now, I know y'all thought God had hair and, you know, that flowing. This is God right here, right, Ben? And this line, this snatch rope right here, this is Christ, all right? So, Skylar, I'm going to let you have the good one. We'll let Tiny be on the ground today, all right? Tiny's like, I'm always on the ground, man. All right, so anyways, put this around you here, and hang on. So Skylar's gotten saved, and he is anchored to God through Christ, all right? And so he's anchored, right? God, you got him, all right? And Tiny, you're just like down there floundering around somewhere, man. I don't know what you're doing. And here, you have Christ. And so what God has left us here, Skylar, you have Christ. Are you going to heaven when you die? Are you positive? All right? Just don't want to be maimed on the way down, right? But you're going to heaven when you die. You're set. Right now, you're on the clock for Christ, so you have nothing to worry about. Is that correct? Emily, does he have anything to worry about? No, he's got nothing to worry about. He's set in Christ. And that's what he's saying. Our eternity is set. We're done. We're good. We're here on the clock for Christ until he decides to take us out. And that was one thing Tony even said. He said, man, I started thinking about, man, I've wasted so much time, but if this is when God wanted me to get saved, then this is the perfect time. And I just use the rest of my time that I have left for him. And it was just blowing me away because it's like, dude, this is what the Bible says a believer does. In there. So that's you, Skylar. Nothing to worry about. When we fly to St. Croix and you're squished up for 3 hours in a Spirit airline, y'all ever flown Spirit? He's going to be crushed for 3 hours, man. Conformed to the image of a Spirit seat. All right, but think about being conformed to the image of Christ. So here you are walking through life. You're anchored to God. You're all set. And you're looking for people. And you're looking for people to chunk. No, don't lose yours, man. It'll. All right, now, you just stand right here. Just toss. Come on back here. Come on back here. All right. Because, dude, all you're going to do, you hold this, and then just toss. You're tossing Christ to the world. Toss Christ over here. You know what? You may toss it. Don't worry. The Holy Spirit will help you. but listen, man. You toss it. He may not want it. He may not want it. He may like the... And so do you just not toss it ever again? When do you toss it? You toss it when God tells you to toss it, and you keep tossing it. And you keep tossing it. And you keep tossing it until, and again, we're going to learn at some point in this message today that there's a time where you do more talking to God about somebody than you talk to them about God. And so, but right now, if God says toss it to Tiny, he's your brother, you love him, you don't want him to go to hell. And at some point, the Holy Spirit will give him the desire and the ability to be able to accept Christ that you have tossed him. If you don't toss him Christ, who's going to toss Christ to him? Some other believer, right? But the fact is, you miss a blessing. Wouldn't it be a great blessing to toss Christ to your brother and have him come to Christ because God let you toss him to him? Wouldn't that be cool? Or would it be the worst day of your life? Like, oh, great, now we got two believers in the family. No, you'd be stoked, right? So now you've got Christ. Now, come on. All right, so he's now, you're lifting him up. Come on, man, at least play it out. Oh, there you go. All right, I should have had the really strong one there. No, but... You know where Skylar's strong? I was thinking about this, because Skylar's strong right here, man. And that's exactly what my daughter needed, all right? So anyway, so you're yanking him into Christ, all right? So here we go, man. Here we go, baby, here we go. All right, I'm not doing anything weird, all right, promise. So now, look at this, man. So now We've got more people, okay? And so this makes up a small church. We have God who's offering us Christ, who is now, go get close to your brother there. All right, there you go. And now you guys have Christ. Now, look, these two guys right here coming out, they're the church. I see a girl over here that needs to be saved. So can you, as the church, go toss Christ to her? Go toss Christ to her. Now, and then she grabs Christ. Come on. Come on now. Now she gets wrapped up in Christ. Go ahead and get wrapped up in Christ with these guys. I know it's a dangerous thing, but I'm your dad, and I'm right here to protect you if you need it. All right. So now, as people, so we have God who has tossed us Christ, who has now saved us. We're not, do you have to worry about eternity? Do you even have, you know when you're going to die? When God wants you to die. And until it's your time to die, no army in the world can take you out. And no army can protect you. And so the point is you guys are set. You got nothing to worry about. Nothing. Is there anything your heavenly Father can't take care of? Is there anything that he's going, oh no, I was sleeping and Tiny got in trouble? No. Did you feel that way when you were raising him? Yeah. Oh no. Now God's never worried. He's got it. And so now as a church, we can continually keep tossing Christ to more people and more people. And unlike the snatch rope, it'll never run out of room for more people. Amen? This is what we're here for. All right? Y'all give it up for these guys and then I'll... All right. So this is what he says. Yeah, you can just leave right there. You might come back up here again. I don't know. We'll see. We'll see what the Holy Spirit wants to do in this message here. So here's in Galatians chapter 1. He prepares us last week and he says, you know, your value is not based on your behavior. He told us not to be conceited at the end of chapter 5. And that word conceited means don't find your value in comparing yourself to other people. And that goes both ways. He said, in one of them, you're gonna be conceited thinking you're better than other people. And you're going to look down on other people to find your value. Don't do that. And then he said, the other one is envy, where you're gonna make yourself lower and say, oh, I'm not as good as that person. And you're going to find, so both people with the inferiority and superiority complex, both of those folks are wrong. They're finding their value in other people, in themselves, comparing themselves to other people. That's not where we find our value. Hey, Tanya, I know you're like really shy in church and we don't have that many people today, but how much are you worth? How much are you worth? What did Christ pay for you? Everything. So you are worth everything that Christ had because he gave it all for you. How about your husband, man? How much is your husband worth? Are you worth more than him? No. How much are you worth? Everything Christ had to offer. So at any point in time, y'all are equal. You're just different. Every one of us is equal, but we're different if you have been bought by Christ, because Christ paid everything for you. That's where our value comes, we learned last week. It doesn't come from comparing myself to Jerry. We were playing disc golf last week, and Jerry, man, he had some really nice throws, and I'm like, oh, man, I wish I could throw as good as Jerry, you know? But that's not my value. And after I made a bad throw, what did Jerry tell me? What'd you ask me? Does Jesus still love you? Yes, he still loves me after a bad throw, after a missed putt. Because my value doesn't come from what I do. It comes from who purchased me. Value comes from what someone's willing to pay for you. And Christ was willing to pay what? It all. So don't ever let the world, and don't ever especially let yourself, give you a value based on your performance. You're valuable because Christ chose you and Christ paid it all. And so we are all equal. But here's what he's going to tell us in chapter 6. We got to understand that so we don't ever feel like we're better than anybody, or we're too good to help somebody, or we're not good enough to help somebody. There's no accident he throws that at the end of chapter 5 when he starts chapter 6, because look at how chapter 6 starts out. Here's the verse, and then we're going to go back and we're going to pull it apart. He says, Brothers and sisters in Christ, if anyone is caught in any kind of transgression or trespass, you who are spiritual, walking in the Spirit, just what you've been talking about, you who are walking in the Spirit, seeing life from God's perspective, restore them with a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too will be tempted. One more time, look at this again. Here's the verse, brothers and sisters, all right? If anybody you see is caught in a transgression, and he's especially talking about other brothers and sisters in Christ, not lost people at this point, even though we've had that command, he said, you who are spiritual, walking in the Spirit, help restore them in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too will be tempted. In other words, you don't want to get drugged back down. You have to stay anchored to Christ so you don't get drugged down also. So let's take a look and break this apart a little bit real quick. And I just got a feeling we're going to get out of here before 11 o'clock today. Just got that feeling. I don't know, man. So I think about it whenever I say that. Now we're going to be here till like just before 12, but no. All right. Anyways, here's the first part of this whole thing. Listen, we talked about this before, but I want you to get this. I want you to get this. All sheep. All right, now I know in the world, like, dude, it's so hard for some of us to say we're sheep, right? Because we look in the political world, ooh, they're just sheep. They're just sheep. Everybody calls the other person following somebody, they're sheep, right? You've heard that? Who calls us sheep? Jesus calls us sheep. You know why? Because sheep are stupid. How many of y'all qualify? Rest of y'all need to look in the sheep mirror, which is the Bible, and see you qualify. Sheep, man, they can't take care of themselves. They can't provide for themselves. Dude, sheep are top heavy, you know? And how many of y'all, as you're getting older, your legs are getting skinnier. You can't hold, you know? Sheep, man, it's so easy. All they do is they trip over and then they're, you remember that commercial? How many of y'all remember that commercial? I've fallen and I can't get up. How many of y'all thought that was funny when it came out and it's not so funny now? Yeah, I find myself there. But listen, sheep, God calls us all sheep. And sheep, their total existence and success and satisfaction is totally dependent upon who? Their what? Their shepherd. And so he says, I'm your shepherd. In fact, David even said, the Lord's my shepherd. Dude, I don't need anything. If we truly understand he's our shepherd. But as a sheep, we have responsibility to follow that shepherd. And there's plenty of things in scripture about it. But the fact is, I want every one of you to realize, if you are born again, you are a sheep. You are sheep. I don't care. Not to throw away the whole political terms all the way you look, you're a sheep. You are part of a herd. You're part of a family. And God is your shepherd, and you shall not want. If you are lost, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal life, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, you're not a sheep. You're a goat. You're a goat. And goats get sent to a different place. All right? But for sheep, even his children. How many of y'all are his children? You know your children. All right, how many of y'all have been perfect your entire time that you've been his child? None of you. And that's the point. All sheep occasionally fall into the ditch. Now, when we're born and we come into this world, we're in the ditch. That's where we live. It's not just a ditch, man. It's a sewage ditch. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? A sewage ditch, man. Yeah, you do like... You make the pumps to pump it stuff in, pump it out. Yeah, I mean, this is like one of those with the green stuff. You don't even know what's living under it. The microscopic stuff that's in it. Oh, my goodness, that can get in any little orifice of your body and make you say, yeah, that's the world. The world is a selfish, messed up place. And yet, all we're taught from the very beginning is that that's where we live. That's where we stay. We stay in the ditch. And like everybody else is in the ditch. Oh, we got this disease. Let's take this. We got this. Let's do this. When God, when he's working on you, he's trying to pull you out of the ditch. He's pulling you out of the ditch, and he doesn't want you to live in the ditch, just like we were talking about here. And he wants you now to spend the rest of your life helping others get out of the ditch. The ditch is not good. If you're a believer, you know that you can't live in the world and live in the spirit at the same time. He said, in fact, in the last chapter, that if you walk by the spirit, you cannot satisfy the lust of the flesh. You can't do both. You're only doing one or the other. And so when you're walking in the spirit, you're walking on the side of the ditch. And as you're on the side of the ditch, you're looking down and seeing people, they're drinking ditch water. Oh, Steve, what do you think, man? They're drinking ditch water. What are you thinking about? That's not good. That's not good. They're bathing in it. They're cleaning their eyes, man. They're playing it. They're throwing their babies in it. That's the world system. That's the world system. When you read scripture, you see the world system. It's not right. It's a system. Satan has created a world system that our flesh likes. And when we're born, we're flesh. And we play in the ditch. We love the ditch. We teach people how to survive in the ditch. That's all we learn growing up is that, unless you're a believer, and then you're trying to show them the benefits of not being in the ditch. And if at some point, you know, in other words, why are we walking along the side of the ditch? Are we that walking alongside, oh, I'm glad I'm not that person. Oh, yeah, look at that person. Oh, yeah, I used to be. No, man, hey, idiot, you know what? Let me know you're ready to get out of the ditch. You know, like, man, is that why we're walking? What are you walking by the ditch for? What are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Ashley, who are you looking for? People that want to come out of the ditch. Well, that's awful arrogant. Why is the ditch so bad? Well, because Jesus said it is. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we know that all the folks in the ditch end up in hell. And all the people that are in the ditch aren't supposed to end up in hell. And in some way, somehow, he's going to rescue them. He's going to save them. But who's he going to use to do that? Us. So our whole life, whether you're in the construction industry, you know, whatever industry you're in, you know, dude, you just cook miracles, man. If you're in the coconut macaroon industry, which you should be, I'm just saying, no matter what industry we're in, you're in the dog industry, you know, you're in the bridge making industry, you're in the poop pumping industry. I'm like, what? You pump all kinds of junk, man. He makes these massive giant, he sells these giant pumps. So if anybody needs one, see this guy. And if you have the budget of a municipality, you might be able to get one. All right, but man, no matter what God's got you in, the retired industry, whatever it is, as you're walking by the ditch, man, we're representing the kingdom that we represent as an ambassador, and we're looking for folks that are ready to get out of the ditch. We're always offering them to get out of the ditch, and that's for salvation, but we're looking. What if you see a brother or sister in the ditch? Dude, man, if I see Tiny in the ditch, and he's now drinking ditch water again like he did before he got out of the ditch. Man, Sam, what do you want to do? Me and you are walking along. We see Tiny drinking ditch water. What? And Ben and Kelly, we see Tiny drinking ditch water. Emily, now Skylar, I'm not going to ask you because he's your brother. You're like, yeah, let's let him get sick and puke, and we'll watch it. But seriously, you love him, right? We see Tiny drinking. What are we going to do, Sam? Man, we're going to try to get him out. And if Tiny's in there doing the backstroke, oh, leave me alone. I'm good. Oh, you know, if he doesn't want to hear it, does he? So who do we talk to? We talk to God. There's times where we've got to do a lot more talking to God about somebody than we talk to them about God. Because how many of y'all know people are stubborn? And the more you're like, oh, that ditch is bad for you. Like, no, it's not. That drinking ditch water is not good. You're going to get hookworms. No, I'm not. You know, you're going to get diseased. No, I'm not. No, and they try to prove it until it's over. And so here what he's going to talk about is believers. We're going to see believers as we're walking by the ditch. And we don't have to like make a path by the ditch. We live in this world. We're in this world, but not of this world. So the ditch goes through the world and we're walking through, walking in the spirit, and we're seeing people in the ditch. And in love and gentleness, we're trying to help them out. But all sheep, including you and me, we all fall in the ditch at some point. Abby, you fall in the ditch, man. Do you want everybody just to leave you alone and stay there? Not right now, you don't. But when you're in the ditch, you might. But right now, you don't. How many of y'all want somebody to rescue you out of the ditch? How many of y'all right now, raise your hand and give another believer, another brother or sister in Christ permission to yank you out of the ditch? You see me in the ditch, man, get me out. Get me out. And if I'm not listening to you, pray, beg God for my soul. Beg God to do whatever it takes to get me out of the ditch, because that's not where I belong. Whatever it takes. All sheep, every one of us, none of us is immune. We occasionally fall in a ditch. But guess what? If you're a believer, you don't stay there. Pigs wallow in it. So do iguanas and the ones over by, oh, where you're fixing to live. There's giant iguanas, man, where you're getting ready to live. But anyways, but the sheep don't stay in the ditch. Look at this first part, okay, of this verse. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression. And so this word brothers is talking about spiritual family. So, Claudia, are you in this Christian walk alone?
No. In fact, what is the Lord's prayer when the disciples said, Jesus, teach us to pray? He said, okay, pray this way. Our what? And what's the very first word? Our. We're in a family. We're in a family, man. And we need to act like we're in a family. We realize we're in a family. We're not in this alone. And we need to be family. That's what Tony saw. That's what Tony was telling me. It's like there was a family of people that actually cared about me. And I didn't even care about me. I wasn't worth caring about. They cared about me. That's what families do, isn't it? And it's not always comfortable. Sometimes it gets messy. But it's a responsibility for some when you love somebody. Man, love can be tough sometimes. But brothers, look at that. There's a family. If anyone, now he's talking about lost saved, but in this particular passage, he's talking about restoring them back to Christ. So he's talking about saved people that are going to fall in the ditch. Hey, Chris, is it possible for you to fall into the ditch? Or are you so holy and righteous that you just can't be knocked down? You know, no. Everybody, every one of us. You know, in fact, it was at 1 Corinthians 10, 12. He says, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. You think you're standing, buddy? Oh, buddy, you think you're confident? You think nothing can knock you down? Man, you better be careful because you're fixing to fall. And then in 10:13, he said, there's no temptation taken anyone but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above your able, but God will make the way to escape. So when you do fall, God's going to make a way to escape. And who's he going to use? The church. And when I say church, I'm talking about believers. He wants to use y'all to help people get out of there. So brothers, if anyone, and how many of y'all could close your eyes and think of somebody that you've not, of course, in this church, obviously, not in this church, but from another church, you close your eyes and you think of somebody in another church that, oh, they make smoke come out of your ears. They make fire come out of your nostrils. How many of y'all can think of another believer that just really upsets you? And maybe that's why you even left. I don't know. I'm just saying, can any of y'all think, close your eyes and think of a believer that you just really would rather not be around? Okay, thank you, Kathy. All these other people are kind of like, I'm not admitting that. And by the way, you better get that all right. Because if they're a believer and you're a believer, you were both bought with the same price, which is Christ's blood. And guess where they're going to be forever? Heaven. And where are you going to be forever? Heaven. God's going to make y'all sweet mates, so y'all better work it out right now, because that's what's going to happen. So, man, if anyone, think about the anyone. Well, I want to help these people, but I don't really, you know what? Those people made their bed, they can lay in it. No, if there's someone that God's put on your heart, you need to help them, and God will give you the ability to help them. And so that's our job. He says, so brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, and some of your translations say trespass. Anybody ever been trespassed? No, I don't want to see your hands really, but if you're trespassed, that means you were somewhere you weren't supposed to be. In scripture, what it means is God says, don't go there or do go there, and you're going to the wrong place, doing the wrong thing. When you violate God, you're now not doing things the way God wants you to do them. That's what a transgression is. And what transgression is he talking about? What's the word right before transgression? Yeah, there's no levels of them. It's any transgression. Dude, if God puts it on your heart, especially, man, I'm thinking of a proverb that says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Someone's always sucking up and kissing and like, oh, you're perfect. You're what? No, dude. Man, how many of y'all have blind spots? You got any blind spots? How do you know you got blind spots? Because somebody told you. There were faithfulness to tell you. You can't see your own blind spots. We live in community together. That's why this is so important. Brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, so the point is that everyone's vulnerable. Steve, is it possible for your lovely wife, Rita, is it possible for her to be caught in a transgression? Yeah, to do something wrong? She could do something wrong? Oh my goodness, no. You know? And look what this word, check this out. It says, anyone, brothers, if anyone is what? What's the next word? Caught. Oh, Tiny and Skylar, come here one more time, man. I know I fixed a false sleep. Come here, man. Come here, man. Oh, dude. Are you stretched out yet? All right. Do you think that Skylar can catch Tiny? Go! Take your shoes off, man. On your mark, get set. Go! Dude, no, for real. Can he catch you?
Oh, I thought like
that. No, man. Run it. Tag. Tag, you're it. Go. Tag, you're it. Go. Go. Oh, come on. For real, man. Get away from the music equipment. Get out of the music. Go run through there. There we go. Now we're looking for it. Come on, Skylar. You've gotten soft in your marriage, your old age. Here we go. All right, Tiny, just let him catch you. It ain't going to happen. He's already winded, man. He's like... But check this out. That's what this word said. Brothers, if any of you is what? Caught. So in order to be caught, you've got to... That's awesome, man. Thank you, guys. I told y'all, anytime I see you starting to doze off, man, I'm going to get you again. All right, so... If anyone is caught... So in order to be caught, you have to have something what? Pursuing you. Do you guys know that sin is pursuing you? As holy and righteous we want to be, hey, Spencer, does sin pursue you ever? Or ever since you gave your life to Christ and coming here, you was like, oh yeah, sin doesn't mess with me anymore. No, it's in hot pursuit. And in other words, what did Tiny have to do to stay away from or to not let sin catch him? When he saw that he had to keep moving, he had to run from sin. That's what even Paul told Timothy. He said, flee youthful lust. Run. You know, there are times we have to fight, but the best way is to stay completely away. So he says, brother, if anybody actually got caught, really got caught in that transgression, if they let a transgression catch them, and we're all vulnerable to have that happen, he says this. This is the next thing. He said, if you don't happen to be in the ditch, you're actually on the side of the ditch looking down and you see that Skylar got caught. You know, you see somebody's got caught. It's Christ's plan to use you to help fellow sheep out of the ditch. You're a believer. Abby, he wants to use you. You're like, well, wait a minute. I just got done running. I'm running from being caught. Well, you know what? Maybe if now you're running after helping somebody else, maybe the pursuit is not on you as much anymore. And maybe it's even more, but it strengthens your faith. The point is, how many of y'all think that God can't really use me? God wants, you know what? Hey, pastor, there's somebody here that's like got an issue. Can you talk to them? Hey, do you know any? Hey, here's the famous one that I hear all the time. And I'm not bashing counselors, but here's the famous one here. Hey, pastor, do you know any Christian counselors? I said, yeah, you. You are a Christian counselor. Because, and again, I know there's things out of our control. There's things beyond our pay grade. I'm not bashing. But for the most part, what did Christ say in the Great Commission? As you're going, make disciples, baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe what I have taught you. He said, by the way, I have the authority to tell you this, and I'm with you. So all you have to do is volunteer for the mission. But so often we're like, oh, I can't do it. Well, good. You remember what he told Moses? Hey, do you remember what he told Moses? Moses said, I can't do it. And what did he tell Moses? Yeah, I can. I'm the one who's going to do it. I don't want you to do it, Moses. So when you tell him I can't do it, you know what he says, Dave? Good. I don't want you to do it. I want to do it through you. All you got to do is volunteer for the mission. So every one of us is susceptible to being caught by a transgression. So none of us should be like arrogant, like, oh, look at that person. Oh, look at that. No, any one of us are on the edge of possibly being caught. So if we're not caught, if we are on the side of the ditch, what we're looking for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and anyone else that he wants us to talk about. We're constantly looking, hey, man, you know, we're looking to see how God wants to use us to yank them out of the ditch. If we don't happen to be in the ditch, Christ's plan is to use you to help the fellow sheep out. Look at the second part of this verse here in this. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, look at this. You who are what? Should what? Restore them. You who are, well, I'm not spiritual. Oh, that means you're in the ditch. I said, who? Everybody out of the ditch. That's why the whole previous chapter was dedicated to walking by the Spirit.
I'm walking with God. Now, I'm not perfect.
But you know what? I'm walking with God, and he wants to use me. And I'm going to tell you, some of the greatest lessons I have personally ever learned are when he's used me to help somebody else out. And often he wants to use you to help somebody to teach you something also and strengthen your faith. Dude, do you know what it was like when I was sitting there on that chair and Tony bounced up? And when Tony said, I just said, God, here I am. Dude, what did that do to my faith? I've been talking to someone who has been dead for a while, time and time again. And when he popped up and was fully alive in Christ, it was like, oh. And I knew I didn't have anything to do with giving him that power. I didn't have anything to do with saving him. I got to be used by Christ to be a part of something so supernatural that only God could be blamed for. When's the last time we've been used for something so supernatural that only God could get blamed for? But I think often we ain't got time for it because getting involved in people's lives is messy. And we're just busy trying to get our own stuff together, trying to collect our own ducks to get them in a row. And that's not what life's about. Our life is walking with God, walking along the ditch, looking, saying, man, we're not a cruise ship. We are a rescue boat. That's what we're doing. We're tossing the line out to be pulling people in out of those shark-infested or amoeba-infested ditches. So, brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, you who I've been talking to in the previous chapter, who are walking in the Spirit, you're choosing, instead of doing what the flesh wants you to do that has no power, you say, nope, I'm going to live in my new nature. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And like Tony saw, man, so many people, why would they love me? Why does the world love people? Hey, Jenna, why does the world love people? I saw a yawn coming, man. I wanted to help you out of that yawn. Why does the world help people? Because they're expecting what? Some in return, yeah. Why do believers help people? Why should they be helping people? Exactly. God's given you the privilege to represent him and be his body on this planet. You know? That's it. And that blew him away, because in the world he was living, in the world he knew, his own world. And I hope he's watching, because I guarantee you, if he was here today, he'd be preaching right now. That's where he was coming from. But man, he saw, why would they love me? Why would they do these things? Why? Because they're full of God. Amen? So, brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are walking in the Spirit should restore him. This word restore is a pretty cool word. Anybody ever had a bone, like, dislodged or something out of joint? I know it's going to be hard for you to believe, but back in, I want to say, 1995, I was a youth pastor at a big old church in Orlando, and I had a campus of like about 700 students, kindergarten through 12th grade. And every year at the beginning of the year, I would take the senior class, and we'd do like senior class retreat over in Leesburg somewhere in the woods. And anyways, we'd do spiritual stuff, have fun things. But we were playing volleyball, beach volleyball. And I used to have some springs. Did you know, Tony, I could dunk a tennis ball in eighth grade, bro? I used to have some springs, man. No more. I now fully have 63-year-old legs as of Wednesday. But anyways, man, I was up front, and one of the big, tall forwards, like, this was a 1A school, so we recruited people so we could win state championships. You know how that goes. And so I'm there playing beach volleyball, and I go up against this one kid, and I felt so good because I was up high. Next thing I know, his kneecap hit my kneecap. I don't know if you ever had that happen, man, but my kneecap was on the side of my leg when I landed. And I fell over on my side, and I didn't move. People were like coming to grab, don't move me, no, go. Any move, it was out of joint, dude. My kneecap was on the side of my leg. Anybody else ever had that happen? Yeah, dude. Oh, man, you got goosebumps right now thinking about it, don't you? And man, that chicken skin's coming, isn't it? But man, it was right there. And then they call my wife, like, oh, hey, we're taking Pastor A to the hospital. Don't take him to Leesburg Hospital, because I used to pastor there, and they did weird things there. And anyways, they're like, oh, he's on the way to Leesburg already. He's like, no. She's praying. And I get there, and I couldn't move. You move it one way or the other, dude, it's excruciating pain. And they had to put me under. They took me in the emergency room. And they said, this is all my kids and my leaders that were in the waiting room, They said that when they popped my kneecap back in, it was so loud they heard it in the waiting room. Oh, like, oh! But when I woke up, it was like, okay. It wasn't perfect, but it was back in place again. That's what this word restore means. It's talking about a bone. It's talking about a body part out of joint. What if I would have chose, no, I'm down in the ditch. No, I'm okay. Leave me alone. I'll live the rest of my life with this kneecap on the side of my leg. Do you know people so stubborn? They can't move. They're paralyzed in life, but they're not willing to just say, God, here I am. That's what happened to Tony, man. He was paralyzed. And he just said, God, here I am. Now, you know what he told me on the way out when I left the house? He said, you know what? I don't know what God's going to do, but whatever he does is okay. I'm good with whatever he's going to do. His parents do want the next miracle, which would be for him to be healed. Y'all pray for that. But Tony wasn't really so sure after we were talking about heaven. He's just like, whatever God wants to do is cool. But man, I'll tell you what, when I was laying there with my kneecap on the side of my leg, I couldn't do anything. And you're going to meet people in the ditch that are not going to be ready. Somehow, you got to pray for them. God's got to show them there's a better way. Show them there's something else. You can't make them see it or whatever, but the fact is, and then when they do say, okay, I want out of the ditch, it's not always clean. It's like my kneecap, man. When they popped it, it was so loud. And I'll never forget what the doctor said afterwards. He said, oh, by the way, he said, next time it'll go back in easier. I'm like, what do you mean next time? He said, oh, it's going to pop out and go in all the time now. And I was like, what? But good news for you, spiritually, Christ can heal you. You don't have to keep doing it. It doesn't have to keep going out of joint. But when it does, he's got believers somewhere that are commissioned to restore you because you're crippled until you get restored. I don't know if anybody has helped restore you before. That's how I got saved. That's happened many times in my life, even as a pastor. I have people pray for me. People do stuff. People say stuff. People help me in certain ways, and it restores me. That's what we're looking to do with each other. It says, brother, if anyone's caught in any transgression, and transgression could be just worrying. Could be having a lack of faith. It doesn't have to be that you're addicted to something or whatever. It's anything unspiritual, anything that's hindering your walk with God. You who are spiritual, restore them. How do we restore people? Do you have the power? Kurt, do you have the power to go, woo, you're restored? No. What do we show them? What do we teach them? What do we read to them? What do we exemplify in our life? What is it that God uses to restore people that he can use us with? The Word of God. Dude, we were at, Jerry, we after disc golf on Tuesday was. Yeah, man, we hung out and we were eating tacos at La Perla, man. And we had a praise session. We started talking about all the Beatitudes and people who were buying tacos and buying cakes and everything, chorizos, everything, man. They were like, we had people come over. One lady come over like, are you a men's group? I said, well, we're men, and yes, we're in a group. But we were so excited talking about God's word, and people heard it. And I don't know about you, Jerry, but when we talked about that, I think every one of us were a little restored in listening to God's word, getting things back in joint. That's what we're supposed to be doing for each other, y'all. So, brothers, if any's caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. So, A, we're all susceptible to falling in the ditch, but if you happen to not be in the ditch, Dylan, if you're not in the ditch right now, your life is about looking for people in the ditch, not for you to belittle them, not to be better than them, not to compare yourself to them, but to realize that could very well be you and to help them out. Which brings me to the next point in this. In here, help fellow sheep out of the ditch the way you'd want fellow sheep to help you out of the ditch. You know, that was golden rule, treat others the way you want to be treated. That's why I tell Keone all the time when he does something to Alana or Alana or to Keone, either one. I said, now, Alana, when you squirt Keone in the pool, you're telling him that you like being squirted. No, I don't want to be squirted. No, whatever you do for others is what you're telling them you want them to do to you. Now, it only works for a few times, but that is what Scripture's saying. When you go to help somebody out of the ditch, don't be arrogant. You got to remember, you were in that ditch. You're going to be in the ditch again. You're going to want people to help you out. Are you going to want, dude, the guy who, one of those, Amazing Grace, I think it was. Spatifer, he's the dude who wrote it. But anyways, the dude who wrote Amazing Grace, sorry, I should have got all this together, but God's put him, you can look it all up. He was a captain of a slave ship. He was a dirty, nasty guy his whole life and everything. And anyways, he was a captain on a ship. And nobody liked him, but he was a captain. And anybody fought against it, that's mutiny, right? And the story goes that he fell overboard. And when he fell overboard, he's yelling, help, help. And if they didn't help him, that was against maritime law and all this. So instead of throwing him a life raft or a life ring, what did they throw him, y'all? Anybody know the story? A harpoon. They harpooned the dude and brought him back up on deck. Oh, that's the only thing we had, bro, is a harpoon. That shows you how much they love you, all right? They harpooned you to get you back in. But he, like Jacob, man, that amazed him. He got saved, and God's grace is amazing that you would even use a harpoon to save me. God, I was such a wretch. I should have sunk. I should have died. Should have been in hell, but you saved me. People who hated me said you used them to save me. So again, I'm not telling you to carry a harpoon around, Bob, or in Okeechobee, a fishing bow. Oh, there's somebody. No. Is that how you'd like to be rescued? Is that how you want to be rescued, is with a harpoon? No. How do you want to be rescued? Give me your, you know, Lucinda, how would you like to be rescued if you were in the ditch? You want a harpoon? How about a cast net? And they're yanking you up? That's better than a harpoon, right? But ideally, what would you like to see? How would you love to see them rescue you? How about they just come down into the ditch? And Tom, he's your hero, in the knight in shining armor, he comes down into the ditch and he lifts you up in a gentle way. And without missing a beat, he just climbs right up the ditch with you and he lays you on the side. Would that not be the best way? Yeah. That's the way Christ wants us to rescue others. Look what this scripture says. This next part on here, he goes on to say, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore them in a spirit of what? Yeah. Now, if you do get rescued by a harpoon, be glad you got rescued, all right? But if you're going to represent Christ as you rescue, gentleness. What if the person was a total idiot for falling in the ditch? What if you're like, I told you not to do that. I told you this was going to happen. You know, sometimes we don't have as much grace. Kids, you ever tell them not to run in the parking lot? Oh, don't run in the parking lot, right? So you've told them. How many of y'all have told a kid, don't run in the parking lot? Why? What's going to happen? What's going to happen if they run in the parking lot? They're going to get hit by a car. Just hold my hand. Stay there. Don't run. Well, all of a sudden, the kid takes off and he's running and he gets hit by a car. God forbid, I don't have the gift of prophecy, I'm not, none of that, but I'm saying God forbid a kid gets hit by a car in the parking lot. Steve, are you going to walk over there and say, I told you so. That's exactly what I told you was going to happen. Dylan, you do that? No, you're like, how stupid that would be. You'd be like, no, I told you. That was going to happen. It's your own fault. Well, good luck. You know what? You know what? Let me have your arm. You just drag him over to the side on the curb. Like, yeah, good luck. Hope somebody helps you out. I'm going to go get my grocery shopping done. Skylar is not that way, Emily. You just watch that baby. That little baby Cohen, man, is going to soften him up, man. Just like a puffy donut, man. You just watch. But seriously, was that what we would do? Even though you've told them a million times not to do it, no, what would you do to that child? Man, you'd do whatever it took. You'd call 911. You'd pick them up. You'd be gentle, even though they were stupid. But yeah, we don't have as much patience with adults and for other situations because we don't read Scripture. He says, you who are spiritual, if you're full of the Spirit, you have love, peace, joy. Hey, what is gentleness, Karen? It's a fruit, right? It's a fruit of the Spirit. So in order to be gentle in a situation like that, you got to be filled with the Spirit of God. What did Christ do when he's on the cross? And by the way, I don't think the cross was a real tall thing. I think what they did is they had him crucified about eye level. And they've been beaten beyond recognition, and they're dying of suffocation and of dehydration. And I believe you could walk by and look them in the eyes and see, I do not want to be crucified ever. I will never go against the Roman government and have that happen to me. But Christ is on the cross. He's been spit on. He's been beat on. Crown of thorns, blood dripping down his face. The book of Isaiah says he was beaten beyond recognition. He's on the cross. And what did he do? What was the first thing he said? I'll give you a hint. Father, forgive them. They don't get it. They don't understand. You know? The next thing he did was bring somebody into the kingdom. It was all about others. That's the spirit of Christ that needs to live in us. Brothers, anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, not you who are carnal, not you who say you're a Christian, not you who are a Christian but you're walking in the flesh, not you. He says, you who are walking with the Spirit of God, empowering you and giving you desires, you are the one God wants to use to restore him in a spirit of gentleness. He will give you the ability to be gentle. Why are you going to be gentle? Because that's what God would be with you. And because when you're down in that ditch, Lucinda, you want somebody to rescue you out gently, right? Better than a harpoon, huh? You know? That's why we're gentle. We treat others the way we would like to be treated in that situation. Last but not least, here's what he says. He said, be careful. What do we have to be careful of? Because what happens when you're tossing? You're anchored to God, but you know, you're anchored to God and you're tossing down into the ditch. What could happen to you? Yeah, you're still connected to God, but you can let it slip and you can get careless and you can end up back down in the ditch also. Man, I could tell you story after story of 30 years of pastoring. All the different drug phases, the crack cocaine phases, all the different whatever phases of whatever things people have been, where they just let their stinking guard down. I was going to help that person, and then bam, they're right in the middle of it again themselves. But you know what's even worse than that? What's worse than that is when somebody goes to help themselves. This is the one they don't see. This is the one we don't see as sin. But they go to help somebody, and all of a sudden, they feel superior. They feel like, whoa, look at me, the pride I have in helping these people. Leave your daggum cameras away. You can help somebody do it. Don't be publicizing all of that. I'm not saying that's why we're doing it or whatever, but put the cameras away. That's all we're doing these days, is taking pictures of different things. And before you know it, the way you can get drugged down into the ditch is you're down there. And I've watched on mission trip after mission trip, I was guilty for years of bringing tons of kids, and everybody going, look, we help these poor kids in Jamaica. Oh my goodness, I want to take all of those back. Because man, we got more help than they got. It was about brother. We didn't get it until we started going to Haiti and started realizing, dude, you know what? I want to hang out with this person and they want to hang out with me. That's what it's about. Not that I was helping that poor person or I'm helping that person and that. And if you want to read a good book, read a book called When Helping Hurts. Just go read it. And here, I'll give you a synopsis of it. There's four relationships that people have. They have one with God. They have another one with themselves. They have another one with the people around them. And they have another one with their resources. And so you make sure when you're giving as well as getting, you're helping both of the giver and the receiver in all four of these areas. I'll give you the illustration that they open up with. And here it was. So there was this white little suburban church. I don't even know, some city. And they decided, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go into the hood. And we're going to buy Christmas presents. And we're going to sing Christmas songs. And we're going to carol. And we're going to go into the hood. And we're going to give all the kids all the presents. And we're going to just put on a Christmas party. So they went into the projects. And they started like, oh, you know, silent. You know, whatever they're singing, and the people answer the door, and they're giving the kids presents, all these things, and it was like, wow, that went great. I feel really good about myself. That's awesome. and so then after about 5 years, the pastor noticed there were less and less people involved. Well, how come there's not as many people doing this anymore in our church? And he started asking some of them. And some of them were honest, and they said, you know, Pastor, we've been doing this for 5 years, and they've never changed. You hear me? Wait, what? We've been doing this 5 years, and they've never changed. And Pastor Luke said, you've been doing this so that they would change? Yeah, we've been doing this so we could show them they could be like us one day if they would act like us. And that's a God complex. It was a God complex where we're God and, you know, we're, and I can't tell you how many times we did that in Jamaica, and we did that in Haiti. Man, I got so many hall of shames where I kept trying to tell the Haitians how to have something because that's how we did it in America until I realized the way they did it in Haiti was way better than our way. My job's not to do that. My job is to have fellowship with them in all of that. So all of a sudden, the white church people, they had a God complex. Well, these people did, shouldn't change. And he said, well, what do you mean? Well, guess what? There's no men around. Well, there's never any men around when we do this. And the pastor's like, wow, you know, I go there during the week, and I see men all the time. And so we went back in there during the week, and there were men. He said, hey, guys, you know, I'm with that church that, you know, brings the Christmas carols and brings Christmas presents. And the guys are like, yeah, we know. He said, well, why aren't you guys around when that happens? Why our people have noticed the men aren't around. And the men said this, can you imagine how we feel when we're sitting on our couch and all of a sudden we hear the Christmas carols and we now know our family's excited and our wives are excited about what you guys are doing and what you're bringing and there are things that we can't provide? You imagine what that does to our self-esteem? So we take off and we don't even want to be around in that. In fact, we might stay gone for a few days just so we don't have to deal with it. It killed those men's self-esteem. You want to read a good book? When Helping Hurts. Because most of what we do to help people is bad. We're killing. It's not good for any, you know, the relationship with God. It should benefit both the giver and the receiver. The relationship with themselves, the person, what we're doing should boost their self-esteem. It should help their self-esteem and not tear it down. And it should keep ours in the right place where it should be and not make it too high. It should teach people how to work together in all this and the resources. Not everybody's supposed to have everything. In fact, one of the things I learned in Third World is I'd come back and I would be sick. It's just all the junk we have and how much of it we have and how much of it gets in the way. People in Haiti, if they do get a hurricane, do they have to hire contractors to fix their electric and their drywall? How about Mexico? No, why? Because they don't have drywall. You don't need drywall. I'm just saying, it's like the more you have, are they worried about fixing their boat so they can go out on the weekend? No. Again, we got to know how to really help. And this is an unseen one. Often, yeah, okay, so I'm helping my buddy get out of the bar and I end up hanging out the bar. We're like, oh yeah, okay, I get that. But one of the greatest dangers of us falling down in the ditch is us getting prideful. So be careful not to fall into the ditch yourself while helping fellow sheep out of the ditch. Look what he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression and you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Look, Paul says this, keep watch on yourself lest you too should be tempted. You ask the Holy Spirit, God, you show me where I'm getting out of line with any of this and that I'm doing it for the right reason. I'm doing it because you told me to do it. You're getting the glory in all of this. Be careful. I'm telling you, be careful because that's what he's saying. So here we go. Let's conclude this. And I got 1 minute to get out of here by 11. Not that it's a challenge. All sheep occasionally fall in the ditch, but they don't stay there. So we're all susceptible in that. If you don't happen to be in the ditch, Christ's plan is to use you to help fellow sheep out of the ditch. So if you're not in the ditch, God wants to use you right now to be a part of helping people out. And be careful. Did I miss one? Yeah, help fellow sheep out of the ditch the way you'd want to be helped. Be gentle. And last but not least, be careful not to fall into the ditch yourself while helping fellow sheep out of the ditch. Let's pray. Father, we're born in a ditch. And That ditch is no good. That's why you sent Christ. Christ is our only way out of the ditch. When, like Tony, you brought him to a point where Tony just had to throw his hands up and say, God, here I am. I got nothing. I'm giving it all to you. Whatever's left here, it's yours. That's what you tell us in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the ones who have nothing to offer. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have to come to a point where we know there's nothing we have to offer to get us into heaven. And we need to surrender ourselves to you. You take us out of this ditch. You help us live life so we don't have to suffer the consequences of the actions of in the ditch, the things that are in the ditch. Father, you protect us from the lifestyle of the ditch. You give us different desires. We don't desire to even drink the ditch water anymore. We don't desire to be in the ditch. We're like an Angora cat that doesn't even want to be in the ditch. But, Father, you change those desires and give us new ones, and we're grateful for that. But, Father, we do occasionally fall in a ditch. If there's somebody here that's in the ditch right now because they've never gotten out, never given their life to Christ, Father, I pray you'd give them a desire right now that they can't refuse to surrender everything they know about themselves, everything they know about you. Father, give them that desire to just surrender it all to you like Tony did. You got to give them that desire. Father, I pray that you would. I pray that they would surrender and they would come out of the ditch. And I pray for all of us that have been brought out of the ditch by you that when we fall back in the ditch, we would immediately be aware and immediately be looking for rescue from your people using your word and your power. And you'd yank us out of the ditch with the church. Father, I pray that when we are used to help people out of the ditch, we do it with wisdom. We do it with understanding. We do it with your power. We do it with your direction. Father, I pray that we would be gentle, knowing that's how we would be like to be yanked out of the ditch, is in a gentle way. And Father, I pray protection over all of your disciples, that we would not fall into temptation as you use us to help others. Father, I pray you would take this and use it in a mighty way in each of our lives, because the mandate I see is the moment we leave here, we're helping others. See life from your perspective, sharing your word, and then demonstrating it in our own lives. Realizing the only value we have is that you purchased us. And we're grateful for that. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.